I have a few verses of scripture I would like to read before I actually begin saying too much, but turn to 2 Timothy, the third chapter. I want to read some scripture. It's going to be quite a bit of reading to start with, to kind of set the, set the stage, or whatever you want to call it, for a few things. I just want to make a few comments, and probably won't be too long, but the third chapter of 2 Timothy, it says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof." Turn over to Matthew 24. Let's read a few verses there. Matthew 24, scripture we're familiar with. Let's begin with verse 3. "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure, unto the end, the same shall be saved." Now turn over to Revelation 6 chapter. I'm sorry, Revelation 7. I'm in the wrong chapter. "And after this," verse 9, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. And they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light upon them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." And the other scripture that I was going to read to you, which I will not, since Brother Randall already read it, but I will refer to it. He started out in verse 19, laying up not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. And he goes and makes a very simple way in which the Christian is to walk before God. Very simple and plain. It's just a matter of trust. Just trust God. Lay up treasures in heaven. Believe what God has said. And it's very simply laid out. And so we have complicated it so much, but what I wanted you to see is because we are living in perilous times. Many believe we're living in the day when we will see the return of Christ Jesus. And many people are declaring that. There are people And you say, why are you saying many? Don't you believe that? I have to just say, I don't know. But it looks bad. And it, I mean, I'm talking about as far as world conditions. And there are men, and as it seems that there is a burden here for souls more than we have had in the past, which I'm grateful to see. But every day, as the song they just sang, there are those that are going the way of destruction. They're dying and going to a hell where they will burn eternally. There is no more salvation. There is no more redemption. There is no more hope for those people. And we're living in a day when this is going to actually, sin is going to increase. And because iniquity shall abound, there shall be more sin. There will be more. And because of the various things that are coming upon the earth, people are going to curse God and they're going to even betray you. And some of you, Jesus said, they will kill. It's not exactly, I mean, we look at it, it's like, oh, well, you know, this is really going to be great. Yeah, it is going to be great. But what I want to look at today a little bit is, in view of this, and in understanding that we are facing perilous times, dangerous times, what is it that's going to hold us? What is going to sustain us? What is going to help us through this time? That we might be those who endure unto the end, and those who came through great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. What is going to aid us to be some of those who are of that great number which no man could number, or even the 144,000, which was a little previous to that mentioned in Revelation? So, in view of what we're called to, the simplicity of what Jesus said here in Matthew, the 6th chapter, about where our treasure is, where our heart is, who we're going to serve. We can't serve two masters. We can't have the gold wedges and the garments under our tent floor, you know, and still try to serve God. It doesn't work. And that's been proven over and over. We've even proved it in our own lives. But what can help us? And I'm going to talk about something today that's it's a little hard for me. I'm not this type of a person. Turn to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Some of you are more joyful people, and some of us are more like gloom and doom people, you know. But in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verse 2, it says, Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. It was for the joy that was set before Him that Jesus... Now, you say, what are we talking about here? Jesus, what was this joy that Jesus so experienced in His life? There is a joy of going to heaven, but He was already in heaven before He came here. The glory of being with the Father. But there's also a glory of He was looking for was His bride. Now that seems strange to us. Maybe when we look around at the church today and think, man, what a joy. But anyway, Jesus, for the joy that was set before Him, as He looked at the multitudes and wept over Jerusalem, He had a love for those people. He had a love for those souls. He had a longing for that people to be His people, to be His bride. And they rejected Him for a wedge of gold and a piece of raiment, so to speak. And so, well, here we are today in the 21st century, and we're looking at the time of great tribulation that's coming upon the earth. We look at the time that our country is entering into a perilous time. This country is in danger today. Our freedoms are in danger. Our Christianity is in danger. In America, where we have freedom of religion, freedom of speech, so far. But Jesus had a joy. And it was this joy that helped sustain Him. Now, I'm not saying today that this is all there is. I'm not saying that. But I am telling you this. What does it say in Nehemiah? 8th chapter, I think, verse 10. What does it say? Anybody know? The joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Think about that for a minute. And think about things in your own life. When you're doing something that you really just hate to do, you have much joy in that? Anybody have any joy in stuff they hate to do? We don't usually find much joy there. But we find something we want to do. And what do we find? I remember as a young person starting to work, and we used to work out in the heat all day, and there were some jobs I absolutely despised. I still despise them. And one of them was doing hot tar roofing. Did you ever learn to love that, Brother Tom? I just could never get into that very... But I remember getting up there and like dragging all day long. But now I could go out to the beach in the sun all day long and just wish I wouldn't burn. Because it didn't bother me a bit. The heat didn't bother me. Nothing bothered me. I had plenty of energy. But get up on that roof, and man, the joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of serving God, when we find in God our all in all, when we find in Christ that joy. And I want to read you a scripture in also in Matthew 13th chapter and verse 44, I believe it is. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure hid in a field. Verse 44. The which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for the joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and he buys that field. He goes and he finds this treasure. He finds Christ. And no matter what the cost, no matter what it takes, he has found the joy in God. Now, I think of, I remember when I was first married, we had our honeymoon, that was great. But then, the day to go back to work came. So it's okay, back to the work. But I noticed something that happened after I got married. It was different before. And that was, I felt that I was working not only for myself, but also for my wife. And I found a joy in that that I didn't have before, even in the physical work. I looked forward every day to coming home and seeing her. And then after our son was born, it was like, you know, it was even more. And your joy, your work becomes, it's not that you especially like what you're having to go through, but you're doing it to supply the needs of your family, which is a joy because you are serving them. You are, because you love them. And it's great to come home every day. You look forward to coming home and have that little boy jump in your arms and hug your neck and tell you, I missed you, Dad, Daddy, or whatever, you know, or however you're addressed by your child. And there is a joy in serving Christ. There is a... When Christ died upon the cross, He provided for us a joy unspeakable and full of glory. It is a joy that should accompany us all through the day. No matter what we're going through, no matter what trials we may have, there is still behind all that, deep down in the resources, in the very core of our being, there is a joy in God. There is a satisfaction. There is something that motivates us and encourages us, invigorates us to serve Him with all of our hearts, even when we're going through hard times. And it is the joy of the Lord that I want to speak about today. And you may say, well, why do we need joy in our lives? Well, I think one reason we just mentioned is that it encourages. It gives us strength. It gives us... I have always found that I can do a whole lot better if I'm joyful in what I'm doing than if I'm drudging through it. Turn over to Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter. The second reason is that we are commanded to. Notice chapter 28 and verse 47. I have mentioned this to y'all some and just mentioning it. A doctrine called Christian hedonism. And I had never heard of this doctrine until, you know, a while back. And I'm looking, what is this hedonism? Hedonism doesn't sound good to me. Hedonism is someone who lives for pleasure, lives for joy. I mean, everything's got to be happy all the time. I mean, and those people aggravate me anyway. You know, how many times have you ever been in something and you're having a hard time? And you're going through something. And you're up here fighting with somebody. Comes in there and somebody's trying to cheer you up and say, hey, don't go away. I don't want to be cheered up. Nobody. You ever get angry and you're just fit to be tied and you're ready to chew on nails and you're just ready to explode. And somebody comes in there and tries to cheer you up. Why is it that we like to be so miserable anyway? Say, don't be cheering me up right now. I don't want to hear that. Yeah, we just like to keep going round and round the same old barn, right? And so we try to hang on. But Christian hedonism is a doctrine that's controversial, but from the right perspective, I think it has its value. And that is, as a young person, I remember thinking and growing up thinking, oh, you know, you got to do everything just right, and you got to be serious, you know. I remember even thinking about looking at pictures of some of the great men of God, you know, that we have, like Charles Finney and Jonathan Edwards and George Whitfield and Wesley Brothers. And you look at a picture and they always got this stern, frowning almost look. It's like, golly, man. And we kind of wonder about them sometimes, like, wow. But we read what they say and it's just a picture. But there is, God has provided for us to be joyful in our God. Have you ever met people who are just, no matter what happens, they start talking about God and how great He is? They say, oh, God is so good. Or let's just pray right now and ask God about this situation. And I'm always like, boy, I wish I could be like that. You know? But God wants us to be joyful in our God. God is satisfied when we are satisfied with Him. And He is not satisfied when we are not satisfied with Him. Are you satisfied with Jesus today? Are you satisfied that Christ loved you and shed His blood for you? How do we honor God anyway? By giving glory to Him. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice in the Lord. Understand that His sovereignty is above the problems we face. And if we be there in problems, there's a reason. Because God, who loved us, has allowed those things to come upon our pathway. And so in Deuteronomy, he says, verse 47, because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart, for the abundance of all things, because you don't, he says, verse 48, therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee. Now that's a serious statement, isn't it? He doesn't just say, well, now you serve the Lord with joyfulness, but he says, if you don't, I'm going to send enemies against you. You think this happened to any of us? I would say probably so. The Lord will actually send enemies against us because we do not serve God with joyfulness of heart for the abundance of all things. He says, the Lord shall send against thee enemies and in hunger. Anybody hungry? You feel like you've been through a famine? And in thirst? And in nakedness? And in want of all things? And he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he have destroyed thee. Now that makes joy sound pretty important to me. That just sounds like, you know, we're to be a joyful people. Now I'm not talking about some just conjured up, fake, outward thing. I'm not talking about that at all. I'm talking about a genuine, a real joy down in your soul for Jesus Christ. You know, there's some problems we discuss sometimes about emotions. And some people say, oh, you know, I don't believe in a lot of emotions. You know, we are emotional beings, whether you like it or not. We are emotional. Now, you might curb most of yours. Some of us can do pretty good about being stoic and, you know, and just kind of sit back. But there are others who just kind of, I mean, as soon as you see them, you almost know what's going on. It's just unveil right there, their feelings, their emotions. You know, the men of old called that affections. It was their affections. And Jesus said, set your affections upon things above. Set your affections upon things above. Set your emotions there. Let God affect your affections, your emotions. Let them be give that which is glory to God. And I think that's what David was doing when he danced before the Lord. He was showing an affection for God through, and he happened to be emotional. And God was glorified. Now, his wife up there, she wasn't too happy with it. She didn't think it was a very good thing what he was doing. But God was glorified because he showed this joy down in his soul for God, this appreciation for the abundance of all things. And he expressed that to the living God. Turn over to Jeremiah, the second chapter. And notice again the importance here, verse 13. My people have committed two evils. He says, my people. We're not talking about sinners here. We're talking about my people. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. I want to ask you this. If we do not have joy down in our soul, what has happened? Well, God just didn't give me any. You think that's what happened? What does the Scriptures just say here? They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. John 1 says, He was the light, and the light was the life. I'm sorry, that bad. He was the life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The very life of Christ abides in you. The very life of Jesus, the very life that He gave when He died on the cross, and He gave eternal life to you and to me, it abides down in this soul. Brother Randall talked about this last night, how the kingdom, it's within you. It's within your soul if you've been born again and washed in the blood. It's there. And with that conversion and that salvation also came the joy of the Holy Ghost. The joy of the Lord, which is our strength. I'm asking you this. Will you endure these times which are ahead without the joy of the Lord in your heart? No, you will not. And I think Scripture can prove that. Without this joy in God, we will not stand and endure until the end. That's how critical it is. It's critical that we become a joyful church people. And again, I'm not talking about this thing we walk around with a big old plastered smile on our face, painted and whatever. But I'm talking about when we talk about Christ, oh, there springs up within our hearts a joy. And tears might even run down our face. Wouldn't that be a shame, huh? Especially for us men, that we would shed a tear. But there is a joy in God. He says, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. We think that all of our joy is out here in something of this world. Let me tell you what. You know who is the God of this world? Take a guess. You have two guesses. It's not God, so who is it? Who's the God of this world? Yeah, we think that's where our pleasure is. And a couple of men were talking after the class this morning about, you know, feeling sorry for our young people, our children in particular, because of the cartoons even that are out. It was amazing. I was talking about that, and I went outside, and Brother Jerry was talking to me about some things that, where, you know, about the movies and stuff again. You know, if you think back from us old folks, I remember when I was back in the 50s, I was young, we watched cartoons. They weren't the same caliber that they are today. They didn't have the same undermining of godliness and holiness and the things that are righteous and true. There's a whole different, breed of cartoons. And, you know, we want our children to enjoy things. But I tell you what, and some of the brothers were talking about how they felt for their grandchildren and so forth, having to look at some of these things. It's like, guess what's out there? So the kids are all coming in and talking about all these, and you're like, man, who are these characters? You know, I have no clue. And you look at the pictures and it just is weird. And it's a distortion of God's creation. And you're troubled in your soul. And yet, how do you answer those questions? How do you deal with those questions? When they see the joy of the Lord in your life, when they see that we have found more in Christ than all that this world has to offer, then they will want it also. The joy of the Lord is our strength. It's also a great testimony, and God commands it. And let's turn over to 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. And let's read verses 3 and 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And then he goes on, he said, that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. I want you to look at, and now we understand this, we're talking about here, you say, well, that's talking about sinners. But let's take it over and bring the same principle over into Christian's life, okay? The glorious gospel of Christ, if it be hid, if there's something that Satan does not want you to know, what is it? The glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, right? If there's something he wants to keep hidden from you, but yeah, you say, well, yeah, we've already experienced that. So what else does he want to keep from you? Now that we've experienced Christ and we've been saved, what does he want to keep us from? He definitely wants us to keep us from the joy of the Lord because that is our strength. And if he can keep you beat down, crawling around on the ground, with a face that drags, your chin dragging the ground, and you're poor me. I remember Brother Miller used to say, self-pity stinks. It still stinks 40 years later. It stinks. We all have it though, but it stinks just the same. But the God of this world does not want you to know. He doesn't want you to walk in the joy of the Lord. Because why? Because when you do, it takes away all of His power from Him. It takes away His power. He cannot condemn you when you're joyful in the Lord, can He? As the couple of testimonies today were about the room, I'll refer to it. You know, Jesus came in there and put His blood, wrote His name over it, covered it all. Listen, we all fall short. But we can joy in God because the blood covers every sin. I can be joyful today not because of what I see in myself. Brother, that doesn't encourage me much. In fact, that doesn't encourage me at all. But what I see in Christ, I can be joyful in. We can rejoice in Christ today because of what He has done. And you know, the Scripture says in Jeremiah, 13th chapter, I think it says, can the Ethiopian change his spots? No, he can't. I'm sorry. Can he change his skin? Can the leper change his spots? Well, he might have spots. I don't know. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Or can a leper change his spots? Let's read that. There's something else on that verse, and I can't remember what it was. Jeremiah 13. Jeremiah 13 and verse 23. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to evil. That's the part I couldn't remember. And do you know what that means? What does that mean to you? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to evil. That's a thought-provoking statement, isn't it? If this leper cannot change his spot and the Ethiopian cannot change his skin, then those that are accustomed to evil cannot do good, right? That's what he's saying. And then so we boil it down and say, well, then who can solve this problem? We have come up to a dilemma at this point. We're at a dilemma because we cannot change ourselves. We were sinners, depraved. We were ungodly, enemies of the cross of Christ. Where is our hope today then? Our hope is in Jesus Christ. Our hope today lies in the cross and coming to that cross and falling down and saying, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And it is right there that God empowers you and enables you to do what you cannot do in your own strength. You know, I grew up thinking that somehow I had to do this. That somehow, and I liked it. Because, and I've said before here, I wish there were more laws. I don't know, you know, more rules and more laws. Because I like things manageable, organized, in control, something that is laid out clear, that I can know exactly what I'm doing, and then I can just do it. And somehow I can do it. If it's all laid out there. But I found that's not true. I couldn't do this. I could not live up to the law. I could never keep it organized. I never was able to make the decisions that I wanted to make. I found myself in Romans 7 too many times. But then you come to the cross, and God comes in, and God takes up the tangled strands, and God takes that which you have messed up, and by the skill of His hands, He brings forth beauty out of ashes. It's what God is able to do. Now, God is able to put a joy in your heart today. God is able to change your life, to make your walk with God that which is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Or we can continue on in drudgery and just say, oh, I've got to serve God today. I mean, I don't know if it's better serving God or serving Egypt. We're kind of like the guys, the Israelites out there in the wilderness. It might have been better if we just stayed in Egypt. You know that? That's not the way God wanted it. It's not the way God planned for it. It's the way the enemy has deceived us to believe a lie. I thought as a young person you weren't supposed to be too joyful. I thought you were supposed to be stoic. And I do have a problem sometimes when I get too jovial. I usually end up hurting people because I can crack some pretty hard jokes sometimes. But turn over to Philippians. And let's take a look at the Apostle Paul. Third chapter. Let's begin with verse 3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Paul is saying, I had more than most people to boast about in the flesh. He had self-control. He had everything he needed to be, quote, a Christian. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, faultless. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. All that self-works, the self-motivation, the self-drive, he said it was nothing. He said, I just threw it all aside. All my college degrees, my DDs, and all the rest of the stuff. He said, I cast it all aside. Yea, and he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Why? Because he found something in Christ greater. He was never able to ever have a heart of joy, a peace, or a rest, as long as he strove in the flesh to accomplish what only God can do. But once he threw it all aside and he found Christ, he found the ability, the enabling, the joy. You know, we're created to love God and to only be totally satisfied with God. There is nothing else that can ever satisfy your soul but Jesus Christ completely. And I would like to refer to something that I think this was Augustine said, and this is two things. The first one was his prayer. Here's what he says. And he's praying after the fact. He was saved, and then he was afterwards praying. He said, I was astonished that although I now loved you, I did not persist in the enjoyment of my God. Your beauty drew me to you, but soon I was dragged away from you by my own weight. And in dismay, I plunged again into the things of this world. Although I had sensed the fragrance of the fair, I was not able yet to eat it. Anybody been there? You find Christ, but you find yourself plunging again into the things of this world. Like the drug addict who seems deliverance, and he plunges back into it. And then later he says, how sweet all at once it was for me to be rid of those fruitless joys which I once feared to lose. You drove them from me. You are the true, the sovereign joy. You drove them from me and took their place. You who are sweeter than all pleasure, though not to flesh and blood. You who outshines all light, yet are hidden deeper than any secret in our hearts. You who surpass all honor, though not in the eyes of men who see all honor in themselves. O Lord, my God, my light, my wealth, and my salvation. And I want to read one other scripture in closing, Acts the 7th chapter. I want you to notice Stephen, great man of God, and notice what it says about him. Verse, of course, he was preaching at them, and when they heard these things, verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, listen to this, he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfast into heaven and saw the glory of God. How are we going to stand in this evil day? By seeing the glory of God. by rejoicing in the God who is able to deliver me or able to have my head chopped off right there, just as He did James or John the Baptist. Either way, it doesn't matter because our Stephen, we're reading about Stephen, he looked up, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfast into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see heaven, the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon Him with one accord. This is kind of where we are when we don't want to be comforted, when we're angry. We stop our ears. "I don't want to hear that." But He cast Him out and cast Him out of the city and stoned Him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. We are called to have a joy in Christ, a joy in God. And I remember back in the early 80s, and I was thinking about this. We had a couple came there. They were from Hawaii. They were Hawaiians. And Brother Randall was gone. He came up here. We were having a service there on Friday night. And so I decided to have different ones give testimonies, and some people sing some special songs. And I even asked several of them before the service began to have a song. I remember Lowell and Vi sang, and different ones were singing. Larry Axe was there at the time, and different, you know. We had a lot of singing and a lot of songs, and this couple sat back there, and he was growing restless, and he was a little short guy, about this tall. And he finally jumped up, and he was crying. He said, "How can you all sit here and sing songs when the world is going to hell?" He said, "You're up here making mockery that the world is going to hell because you're singing and worshiping God." And he stormed out, you know. Well, of course, that's kind of hard on the service, as you can imagine. So we went ahead and finished the service, and we went out to talk to him afterwards. But unfortunately, that young man, I've asked about him several times, and every time he went back to Hawaii, he went right back out on the beaches. He lost his wife. He lost everything. And the last I knew, he was still on the road to destruction. And my heart went out to him because he missed. There is joy in God, folks. And while the world, we cannot be happy that the world is going to hell. You will save them a lot better when they find out that there's joy in Christ and there's hope in Jesus Christ. And there's a joy in Christ. There is a love in God. There's something that surpasses everything this world has to offer. There is something in God that we can experience and we can know. And it's not all drudgery. Oh, did it ever be that way? If John said, "His commands are not grievous." Are the commands of Christ grievous to you? If they are, our love relationship is not right. Isn't that right, Brother Richard? If it's grievous that we have to do something or not do something, I don't think of it when my wife, when I don't, you know, we do things for our families, I don't consider that grievous. I consider that a privilege that I can serve the one I love. It's a privilege to provide. It's a privilege to give. It's a privilege to do for those that we love. And I thank God today that He's not called us to a walk of drudgery. That might have been in the old covenant. But it's certainly not in the new. We are called to serve the Lord with joyfulness and gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. I want to encourage you as the body of Christ, as God is moving, God is working in this congregation. Thank God for that. I praise Him for that. Let the Lord, joy of the Lord spring up in your soul. Serve the Lord with joy and gladness. Come before His presence with a song in your heart. And may God be glorified. And I pray He will continue to work in all of our lives. Praise God.